Lord, we thank you for this amazing book, the book of Revelation, where you gave us insight into what you're doing and what you're thinking and what you're feeling and how we should be prepared. And I ask you, Lord, in these 12 sessions, for a spirit of living understanding and impartation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of my objectives in this class, this course, is to give you confidence that you can enjoy and understand the book of Revelation. And beloved, my desire is that you would have confidence after tonight. I don't mean after 3 months or 3 years. I'm talking about tonight. I trust you're going to go home away from this meeting with a bit of a roadmap and an overview of what this book's about. And I'm trusting that tomorrow and the next day you're going, hey, I'm following the storyline. I'm getting it. Wow. So I'm not talking in 3 months. I'm talking about by the end of the evening, that you would have confidence. Now, paragraph 8, the book of Revelation gives us more insight on the end times than any other book in the Bible. The book that would be second to it would be the book of Isaiah. The Old Testament, tremendous amount of understanding. Now, the book of Revelation, its purpose is to prepare God's people as a bride, that's even key, to endure and overcome in victory. Revelation 19, verse 7 says it clearly, that the bride would be ready or the bride would be prepared. So this book tells us the events and the information, better word than that is revelation, the events and the revelation necessary to be a prepared bride in the unique dynamics of the end times. Now, this book is very dear to God's heart because it is titled, we'll look at this in a few minutes, in chapter 1, verse 1, as a revelation of Jesus in a very specific way. But it's Jesus revealing himself in a way to prepare the bride and the unique dynamics of the end times. And it's his bride he's preparing. What a gift of God, the book of Revelation. It is the book, I mean, the whole Bible prepares us. But this is the series of events that will prepare us in the most specific and unique way. Paragraph A, we will find this book very helpful in the days to come as a relevant prophetic prayer manual. I studied the prayers and the prophetic decrees, and at this point in time, I've identified 40 prayers or prophetic decrees that will be relevant to the end time prayer movement, but that's another subject for another time. Before we even get into this book, I want to say this. I say this all the time, paragraph B, particularly for the new students. Paragraph B, don't accept my views because I said them. I don't ask you to do that. I want you to think for yourself. Now, most of you don't need to be told that, but I just want to affirm that value at IHOP and the IHOP U, that the value of thinking for yourself in the Word of God. If you don't see with your own eyes in the Bible the things I'm telling you, then reject them. And it is your honor to challenge. Just do it in humility and in a godly spirit. Truth is never hurt by scrutiny. Scrutiny only confirms truth. It never hurts it. Acts 17, verse 11. I quote this verse often. Be like a Berean. They searched the scripture. Paul was preaching and they said, we're going to make sure it's in the Bible, Paul. We like you, but we're going to make sure it's in the Bible. That is your responsibility. When I teach on the end times, I have three different positions that I speak from, and I just want to offer this to you as well. Biblical conviction. And those are the things that are clearly in the Bible, and I speak boldly on things that are biblical convictions. I have the second category, I call it informed opinions. I have to speak carefully and to carefully qualify it. I have an opinion. I'm not positive it's the absolute revelation of Scripture, but it looks like it, putting a bunch of Scriptures together by inference. And you got to carefully qualify that second category if you're going to teach it. And the third, I have personal theories. I have ideas that I think are right, and I rarely speak those publicly. I mostly only share those in fellowship with my friends. So category one, I boldly proclaim if it's biblical conviction. If it's an informed opinion, I can speak it, but you better qualify it. You better say, well, I'm not sure, and it seems this way from the Bible. And the reason I'm giving you these three categories is so you can think through them yourself when you're hearing other teachers in the body of Christ. And as you become a teacher, you distinguish between those three categories when you're teaching on the end times. Because you want to really be measured about speaking your own personal opinions. I rarely do that. I touch the informed opinions, but I try to qualify them carefully when I do that. Paragraph C, we're just kind of getting started here. The most controversial point is the issue of the timing of the rapture. I am convinced the Bible teaches that the rapture is at the end of the tribulation, not the beginning. But I have a lot of friends through the years who believe it's at the beginning. We're going to be raptured out and then the tribulation. I believe that's though I see the humility and wisdom in their lives, I believe that is a serious error, not a small error. That's an error of huge implications of leaving the people of God unprepared. And this book that is so dear to God to prepare the bride, it's virtually taken out of their hands because they don't really think they're going to be here anyway, so they kind of read it with curiosity rather than reading it with the ardor and the vigor of knowing their very life depends on the revelation that's in the book of Revelation. You approach it very differently if you think you're going to be here. Now, as I've said many times, we're not going to be gone when the tribulation comes. We're not going to be out of here. Beloved, under the leadership of Jesus, we're causing the tribulation. What I mean by that, it's the praying church under the leadership of Jesus the head in unity, praying under the unction of the Spirit, under his leadership, that's loosing the judgments in the book of Revelation. And the way that Moses stretched forth his rod when he went into Egypt, it was the stretching of his rod to loose the judgments on Pharaoh. Now, obviously, God is the one that released the judgments, but he said, Moses, only through your prayers. And the end time church is in the Moses position, and we are loosing the rod of judgment on the end time Pharaoh, who is the Antichrist. Paragraph D, common lies in the book of Revelation. Number one lie, it's not a relevant book because every generation thought they were the one. That is absolutely not a true statement. Every generation thought they were one. Let me tell you what is true. A fraction of 1% of every generation thought they were the ones. There was always some guy on a mountaintop somewhere who thought he was, but it was a fraction of 1%. There's only two generations in history where universally they had a conviction they were that generation. That was the generation of the apostles, and it's becoming true in this generation now. Never has there been a universal conviction of the people of God they were the generation. Always a less than 1% fraction way over in the side somewhere. So don't throw this book away under the lie that said every generation thought they were that generation. Not in a universal way they didn't. It's a unique reality that's happening right now on the earth in the body of Christ where millions are believing that this is that generation. It's a new phenomena in history that millions would believe this. Lie number two, most of the book of Revelation is symbolic. That's not true. There's some symbolism in it, but the symbolism in it is defined within the book itself, more times than not, or within these confines of Scripture. The numbers and the events in the book of Revelation are meant to be taken at face value. Don't explain it away by symbolism. Then it means nothing. It's just all kind of prophetic poetry, and therefore it's not really relevant. Beloved, the 10 plagues were not poetry to Moses or the people of Egypt when it hit them. They were real, and that scenario is going to be reenacted on a global level far more intense. Lie number three, it's impossible to understand the book of Revelation, only the scholars. No, the scholars, I say this respectfully, I really mean that, the scholars have produced hopeless confusion in the book of Revelation. And I'm not trying to be down on scholars. I like scholars. I've spent lots of money investing in books written by scholars. But their scholarship, some of them, they've gone way out of bounds in making this book confusing. It means what it says. It says what it means. The book of Revelation, like the whole Bible, was meant to be understood by uneducated people all through history. Jesus gave it so that the majority of his people could grasp it. And the majority of God's people did not go to seminary and learn five languages. But the Bible, the book of Revelation, was written for uneducated peasants through history to hear it and go, I got it. And the Spirit of God would touch them. It means what it says, and it says what it means straight. It's face value, straightforward. And when it says it's symbolic, which it does several times, then we take it symbolic. But the text itself makes it clear when it's symbolic. The text doesn't tell us it's symbolic or indicate that it is very clearly, then we take it at face value like the rest of the Bible. Paragraph E, it's the only book in the Bible where it's promised a blessing if you read it and obey it. Well, I mean, in one sense, the whole Bible, if you obey it, there's a blessing on it. But two times, this book is it says in Revelation 1 and Revelation 22, if you will read this book, you will have a special blessing. You can understand it. That's why the blessing. It's not like, so if you learn 5 or 10 languages, go to seminary for 10 years, get a PhD, then read it, then you'll get blessed. No, this is for everyone through history who loves Jesus. You can understand this book tonight in its introductory ways and enjoy it. Top of page 2. Two extremes in the generation the Lord returns. Be very brief on this because we cover this all the time, all the end times classes, but for those that are new with us, the day of the Lord, Joel 2, verse 11, says it's great and it's very terrible. Two extremes. It's great. The greatest revival in history is yet awaiting us. It's very great, this period of time, for the people who love God. It's very terrible for the people who say no to Him. Two extremes. Now here's very important. The book of Revelation is not mostly about the devil's attack on the church. The book of Revelation is Jesus' zeal against the Antichrist systems. The book of Revelation, from the Exodus point of view, is Moses releasing judgment on Pharaoh. The book of Revelation is God judging the people who hate Him. He judges them because they've refused His love and they're killing the saints. The book of Revelation is your glory. It's not a book you're afraid of. It's a book you're saying, praise God. The book of Revelation is in the script. It's in the divine plan. The book of Revelation is mostly about the judgments that Jesus is releasing on the Antichrist and His worldwide empire through the end time prayer movement. It is our book. And it's a book that prepares the bride for the unique dynamics at the end of the age. Paragraph C. Principle you cannot say too often. The principle of judgment. I'd like you all to learn this. Memorize it. You put it in your own words if you want. But get this clear. God will use the least severe means to reach the greatest number of people at the deepest level of love without violating anyone's free will. I will say that again. God is going to use the least severe means. The least severe means is the book of Revelation. And beloved, chapter 9, verse 13, 1/3 of the earth will die in a very short period of time, in the span of several years. 1/3 of the earth, and the Lord says, I testify to you on my integrity of love and my history of love, that is the least severe I could be to bring the most number at the deepest level of love without violating their free will. The least severe is 1/3 of the human race dying in a span of several years. That is so beyond our comprehension. We have no grid for it at all. But I tell you, it is, if the Lord could have done it any way that's with less severity, He would do that. But He says, I can't violate anyone's free will. I have to wake up the nations and I have to stop the encroaching, escalating evil that's mounting up in the earth. It's not just he has to wake us up for righteousness. That's one part. He has to stop escalating evil because the earth will have an element of element of demonized people, of billions of demonized people, in numbers we can't imagine. We can't imagine the complications and the implications of a billion demonized people, plus I'm sure it's more than that, worshiping the devil, murdering, immorality at levels we do not know. And the Lord says there's only one way to stop it. I did the least severe means, but I had to stop this escalating tide of evil. Roman number 3, the outline of the book. It's key to get the outline. If you don't get the outline of the book, then you, if you don't have a sense of a roadmap, not that you have to have it perfectly down, but then you don't get the storyline, and without the storyline, you can't tell where you are in the narrative. You're going like, did the Lord come? Are we here? Are we there? Are we doing this? Or are they doing it to us? What's happening? You have to have a sense of the structure of this book, or it just, you just get lost with uncertainty about details. But with the simplest overview of the structure, you can really enjoy this book. 4 parts. Part number 1, the introduction. This is John's commission. You know, like Isaiah was commissioned in Isaiah 6, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. It's John's prophetic commissioning. Now, he's in his 90s. So he's not a young man like the others were in their youth when they were commissioned. But he's being commissioned to give the document that would be so relevant to preparing the bride at the end of natural history. Wow. What a commissioning. Because most commissionings in the Bible were to, you know, men or women that were young. Here he's in his 90s. What would he be commissioned? He was giving information. He was giving insight into the heart of Jesus and his plan that would, it was so dear to Jesus, because it would be this plan that would prepare the church as a bride and cleanse the earth so he could come and take over all the governments of the earth. I mean, this is an amazing commissioning he's receiving, because the mandate of what he is to communicate that we're going to be feasting on, I'm talking about the body of Christ until the Lord returns, is so important and so specific to the bride being prepared and the nations being taken over governmentally by a king called named Jesus, the King of Kings. The second part are the 7 letters. Now, this is practical instruction of how to be overcomers when all of the pressure and all the temptation mounts up to the degree that it's going to be. Practically, how do we do this? Jesus said, there's only one person qualified to prepare my bride at this level. It's me. So he takes it on. He gives 7 letters. He goes, trust me, in these letters, you will have what you need for the unique situations that you will face in the generation where I'm preparing my bride on a global level. The third main part is the heavenly court, where the Father presents the scroll to Jesus in Revelation 4 and 5. Now he's presenting the scroll to Jesus as a man. Now Jesus is fully God, always has been, always will be, fully God, but he's fully man. And in Revelation 5, the Father's giving him the scroll, the title deed, and the action plan to cleanse the earth, which is right there in the book of Revelation. Parts of it are the book of Revelation itself is some of the insight of what was on that scroll. He hands it to Jesus as a man and says, this I am entrusting to you, the leadership of the earth and the task of cleansing the nations and preparing the people to govern it in righteousness, the prepared bride. What a huge assignment that the Father was giving his Son. His Son will complete that assignment perfectly, faithfully, with excellence. Now, part 4 is the storyline of what happens on the earth. Now, that's what we normally think of when we think of the book of Revelation, the storyline. Mostly we think of the storyline. Most people don't think of part 1, 2, 3, but we really need to. We really do need to think of part 1, 2, 3. They are dynamically connected to interpreting the storyline right. Now, the storyline is what actually happens on the earth and to the earth. Now, there are several main parts of the storyline. There's the Great Tribulation. That's the vast majority of the storylines of the Great Tribulation. It goes from Revelation 6 all the way to Revelation 19. 3.5 year period is encompassed in Revelation 6 to 19. The majority of the storyline is about the Great Tribulation. And remember, the Great Tribulation is being released by Jesus through his praying prophetic church. So the goal isn't to get out of here before the tribulation. The goal is to get in sync with Jesus and engage with him. So he's releasing his glory and his trouble against darkness through the rod that we stretch forth in prayer. Well, the storyline is more than just the trouble. The glory, the great and the terrible. The glory, the great revival, and the great trouble. It also is the second coming of Jesus, the millennial kingdom, and the new heavens and the new earth. All of that is a part of the storyline of what happens to the earth. Let's go ahead and paragraph B. The storyline covers the largest section. Now, there's a phrase I want to use. In this storyline, there are 5 dual sections in the storyline. We'll look at it in a moment. Which is Revelation, Roman numeral 4. The fourth part of the book of Revelation is the storyline. It goes on from Revelation 6 to 22. There's 5 dual sections in this. They go together. There's a positive, it's not positive and negative. That's not the right way to say it. Well, I'll just go on the notes here and you'll follow along with me, and I'll say it probably clear if I just read it here. Paragraph A, or let's look at Roman numeral 4. It's what I call the chronological sections. There's 5 of them. And there's 5 what I call parenthetical sections or parentheses. You have to get this. Again, you can change the terminology. These are terms that others use as well. Paragraph A. The storyline, the main storyline, unfolds in a sequential way or a chronological way, meaning one event follows after the next event. That's what I mean by sequential or chronological. I'm using those words the same. The first seal is followed by the second seal, which is followed by the third seal. There is a sequential, chronological unfolding of the storyline. In this fourth main part of the book, this fourth main part. But after each of the chronological sections, after the storyline goes, what happens on every case, on all 5 of them? This is, I'll say it the way I picture it, and then you can kind of, we can work out it in a more a specifically accurate way in a minute. I think of the angel sits down with John, comes to John, says, John, we got you all ready. Now here's the storyline. You know, part 1, 2, 3 has already happened. Now it's part 4. In part 4, we're going to have the storyline. It's going to go from Revelation 6 to 22. Now, John, the storyline's intense, and the storyline is going to shock you. John goes, okay, give it to me straight. I've been an apostle for 60 years. I'm 90 years old. I can take it. And John, I don't know. If you know what he's been planning and what he's been thinking, but we're going to tell you. So he goes, well, first, there's these 7 seals. John says, okay. And each one of these seals represents a judgment. Seal number 1, the Antichrist is going to be released. Okay. Doesn't sound very good. That sounds a little ominous, yes, but John is going to get way worse than that because of these 7 seals and the 7 trumpets and the 7 bowls of wrath. There's 3 groups of judgments with 7 each. So 7, 7, 7, 3 groups, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls of wrath. Each one of these group of 7, there's 3 groups of 7. Each one of them are 7 judgments. And they get more intense as one unfolds into the next one. So he goes, okay, John, the first seal, an Antichrist. Second seal, there's going to be war everywhere. Whoa. I know a little bit about war. I've seen the Roman Empire.
Well, it's going to get more tense than that. There's going to be famine after the war, and the famine is going to be so severe, the economic crisis in the wake of the war, in the third seal. John's starting to choke up a little bit. The fourth seal, 1/4 of the population of the whole earth is going to die. Now, John, I'm just making this up, of course, I'm putting a human dimension to it. He loses it. 1/4 of the earth, Revelation 6:8, 1/4 of the earth. Wait, this is only the fourth seal. This is only the fourth part of the first of the three judgment series. John, it's going to really get more intense, way more intense before it's over. So what happens is that the angel gives John a few more insights. John is absolutely overwhelmed. It's my take on this. And so the angel says, sit down, John. He says, let's put the storyline on pause. Let's just pause button. Sit down, John. How are you doing with the information I just gave you? This is more intense than I ever imagined. What do you got? Any questions, John? Yeah. Why is this so severe? I mean, is there any other way to do it besides this way? And what about the people? Will the favor of God be on them? Will the anointing protect them? Will they escape it? I mean, what about them? So what happens is the angel, using this faulty analogy, puts the storyline on pause. Sits John down in a chair. John's kind of recovering from the heavy-duty information he has received from the chronological, you know, the sequential storyline. Six different seals, one after the other. He is overwhelmed. So the angel sits him down and says, now let me tell you the story behind the story. Let me tell you what's going on behind the scenes, and that's what I call the parenthetical sections, the parentheses to the storyline is what I mean by a parenthetical section. Now, there's five chronological sections where the storyline unfolds. And each one of the five chronological sections, the angel puts a pause on the story, sets John down. It doesn't really happen that way. And he says, let me catch you up a little bit as to some information behind the scenes so you can interpret why this is necessary, so you can make sense of what's going on. Then after John hears the parenthetical section, he kind of recovers. He goes, okay, you ready me to go back to the story? John goes, yes. Again, this is all made up conversation. The angel says, okay, let's go now to the next chronological section. Let's go now to the trumpets. So the trumpets are mounting up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. John, ah! He goes, okay, wait, pause. Let's do a parenthesis now. But why does it have to be so severe? What's going on? What about the people? And the parentheses then tells him, and this happens for five different cycles. I call them these five dual sections. A chronological section, the storyline unfolds, and then they have a pastoral heart-to-heart talk. That's the parenthetical section, where they talk to discuss some of the why and some of the behind-the-scenes information. And then when John gets the behind-the-scenes information, he goes, oh, now I can see why it has to be this intense. Oh, now I see God has a plan to put a seal and a protection on his people, even like he did in Egypt in the days of Moses. They were in Goshen, and God covered and protected his people when the plagues were hitting the land. And the angel goes, that's right. He goes, oh, okay, I get it now. So there's four main parts to the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, the commission. Chapter 2, the practical insight on how we're supposed to respond to the seven letters of the seven churches. 4 and 5 is the handing up of the scroll, meaning it's the dynamic of the Father and the Son and the understanding who's going to lead this process of cleansing the earth. I mean, in Revelation 4 and 5, we get insight on the scope of what this man, Jesus, is going to do and why he's going to do it and the kind of honor he gets in heaven and the kind of authority that he has to pull off this master plan that's unfolding in the storyline. So now we're at the fourth part of the book. The storyline itself, it goes from chapter 6 to chapter 22. And in that, most of it is the Great Tribulation. And in that storyline, as it unfolds, there's the chronological story that unfolds, and there's the pause button so they can have the heart-to-heart talks to kind of catch up with the why behind the what. That's the that's the structure of the book. And I wouldn't expect you in a public teaching to be able to memorize all the sections where they start, where they stop. But they're quite easy. If you read the book just a few weeks, you'll have it. It's quite clear. But once you have that roadmap, you know where you are in the storyline. Are you at the pastoral heart-to-heart talk with the angel? Or are you watching the events unfold? Are you watching the what? Or are you watching the why behind the what? Which is the parenthetical section. If you get this last 5 minutes, then you could take these notes and kind of fill in the blanks as to which section starts which. And you may disagree with where I designate those sections. That's fine. That's between you and the Lord. But at least you'll have a chance to understand this book. Top of page 3. I lay it out for you. Chronological section number 1, the seven seals. Parenthetical section number 1. He says, hey, those seals are really bad, but don't worry, we're going to seal. It's a different word for seal. We're going to put a spiritual and physical protection on the people of God. Wow, okay. Second chronological, the trumpets. The trumpets are going to get so severe, the angel pauses and says, wait a second. Because John goes, what about the people of God? I know they're sealed. They're going to be protected. But are they going to be confused? Second parenthetical section, no. There's going to be the prophetic ministry released like no time. There will be power. There will be direction. There will be supernatural provision like in the days of Moses. Oh, good. Okay, I'm ready. Let's go to the next part of the storylines. Chronological section 3. The rapture. The church is taken up. But beloved, we really have it a little bit wrong. When we think of the rapture, I mean, I love the rapture. I want to be taken up in the twinkling of an eye and get a resurrected body. I mean, wow. But there's another story in the context of the rapture. We find it there. It's more than we get a new body. What this third section is, Jesus is coming to replace all the governments of the earth. Now catch this, you have to hear it right. It's true though, you got to hear it, because there's no way you can say this thing in a way that's going to get people to vote for you for Mr. Popular Ministry. It is a hostile takeover from heaven. When he comes and blows that trumpet and all the kingdoms are his, it's not like all the leaders of the kingdoms going, oh, Jesus is here, let's resign. They declare war. It is a hostile takeover. The rapture, when we get a new body, it's to be involved in the hostile takeover of the governments of the earth. The church has thought so much about getting a body and leaving, they haven't really thought of they're getting a body to be a part of the hostile takeover of every government on the planet, and blood will flow like no time in history. I mean, this is a bloody book, but it's a book filled with passion, because everything he does for love. All of his judgments are to remove the things that hinder love. So when we think of the rapture, chronological section 3, you think, wow, we're getting out of here. No. That get out of here paradigm with the rapture is really wrong and completely broken and non-biblical. We're getting retooled with resurrected bodies to be a part of the hostile takeover. He's coming with a sword and he's going to slay the kings of the earth and put all new people in governmental positions. But the resurrected bodies is really going to help out in this whole thing. So it's not about getting a body to leave. It's about getting a body to succeed on the earth. It's a very different concept of the rapture. Then the next chronological section. Well, yes, the next one is the seven bowls. This is the most intense hour of judgment of human history. And then chronological section 5, Jesus, when he's received king as King of Kings, Or you know when he marches in with the sword of the white horse? He's not coming to the earth. He's marching into Jerusalem on the white horse with the armies to overthrow all the hostile armies of the Antichrist that have surrounded Jerusalem. When Jesus, in Revelation 19, he's not appearing for the first moment to the human race. He's been here for a while. He's marching into Jerusalem to take the Antichrist and the false prophet and throw them into the lake of fire alive, and then to put Satan in prison for 1,000 years. You know, I've used the phrase, and others have as well, the Western culture is really focused on the Jesus of Christmas, but we have to balance it with the Jesus of Armageddon, because it's the same Jesus. Because he's removing everything that hinders love. It's politically incorrect at the highest level. The secular nation, the secular people will hate this plan. Hate it. And much of the body of Christ that's got an unrenewed mind, which is much of it, will resist it at first. But Jesus is unmoved. He's very secure in who he is. This is the environment that will lead the great harvest to him, the greatest harvest ever. It will work. It will prepare the church. Compromise will be driven out of the church entirely. The massive harvest will come in like no time in history, far beyond the book of Acts. And it will cleanse the nations, purge the earth, and get ready for a new government. So it's a very effective plan. And Jesus is 100% confident in it. But I tell you, the forerunners that proclaim this thing, I mean, in its truth, in its undiluted truth. And don't flatter yourself to think that you're ready to speak the undiluted truth. Because I know a little bit about the undiluted truth in this book. A little bit, I don't have it all. And there's a few points I don't want to make outside of my friends right here at IHOP. It's really, to the flesh, offensive. And so I'll do anything or say anything. Lord says, we'll see. You know me as the Jesus of Christmas in America. But I'm more than that. I am coming as a king to remove everything that hinders love. And that's far more brutal. Brutal's the wrong word. I'm talking about the crisis, the collision, the conflict involved is far beyond anything history has ever seen. But it will work. Multitudes will get saved. The nations will get cleansed. The governments will get toppled. The bride will get purified. The Father will be glorified. It really will work. But don't flatter yourself that, hey, if it's Jesus, I'm in. Read the book first. Read the details. I said to the Lord, I'm in, but I've gulped a few big gulps as I get more understanding, going, oh. I mean, it's one problem that it's true. That's the big O, but the problem that hits me first is, oh, what will my friends say when I say this? And the Lord might whisper and say, don't worry so much what they say. Think what will be happening in the nations when it actually happens. It'll be far more troublesome than what your friends think. But the forerunners will declare this for a couple decades before it happens. But I tell you, it's a glorious book, this thing called the Book of Revelation. Now, the exciting thing is, once you study it, you take the course and you learn it, your conscience gets awakened. Your faith grows, but so does your accountability to actually say it. Your faith, your understanding grows, but the Lord says, now that I know that you know, now you're required to stand for it. Paragraph D. The parenthetical sections mostly describe Satan's attack against the church and God's intervention to help the church and to stop the Antichrist and his empire. That's what the parenthetical sections describe. They are the interpretive sections, and they answer these two questions. Why are the judgments so severe? In other words, how can a God of love be this violent? And the second question it answers, what's going to happen to us? Will the favor of God be on us? Will the anointing of God keep us? Will we yield to compromise, deception, pressure? Will we make it? Those are the two questions. Paragraph D, the two activities is Satan's attack and God's intervention. The two questions, why so severe and how could a God of love be so severe? so violent. Beloved, a third of the whole earth dying. I mean, in a few years, there's going to be 8 billion people. Can you know what a third of 8 billion is? That's a lot. The numbers, I can't even get my mind around it. I know why the scholars want those numbers to be symbolic. They think if they make them symbolic, they can dismiss Jesus by their kind of, you know, their hermeneutical dance. They can dismiss his wisdom and his zeal. It's not going to happen. The numbers are real. They're meant to be understood. Let's go to Roman numeral 5. The 7 primary symbols. Now, it's interesting. The symbols are all in the parenthetical section. The symbols aren't in the storyline. You know, the chronological section, the storyline, the symbols are in the parenthetical sections, kind of the pastoral sections. How do we know when a passage is symbolic? Paragraph A, and we'll look at this in more detail. The text says it is. It really is that clear. It says it. Jesus says to John, the 7 stars in my hand, they symbolize 7 angels. And the 7 lampstands, they symbolize 7 churches. John goes, oh, the stars and the lampstands are symbolic. Jesus goes, you got it. That's how you know it's symbolic. He says it. But to go the next degree and to make all the difficult passages symbolic when Jesus or the text does not say they're symbolic is not honest and it's not right and it will create tremendous confusion. We have to bear the weight of the truth of this awesome declaration of his heart to prepare his bride to be a worthy bride, a prepared bride for a worthy son. The dragon is always Satan. It's real clear. It says it. Says it a couple times. And the dragon is Satan. Well, you got that one down. Really, it's easy. I mean, a guy could, an uneducated, illiterate peasant, 1,000 years ago, could have heard the story, go, oh, I get it, the dragon's Satan. Well, the guy goes, yeah, I just said it. I read it right from the book of Revelation. I mean, you could hear it and get it. The first beast is the Antichrist. Another beast is the false prophet. By the way, he's only called another beast one time. But I just needed to put that in there because you might go, wait, the first beast, the other beast, how many beasts are there? How do I know? No, the first beast is the Antichrist, and it makes it super clear. Another beast is the false prophet. That title's only used once, and every other time he's called the false prophet, it's really clear who it's talking about. Top of page 4, the 7 heads, you'll run into that several times. Those are 7 empires through history that have persecuted the Jews. Very clear when you put it with the book of Daniel. Very clear. And I have them listed there. And about 90%+ of commentators agree with that list. I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scholars agree with that list. Ones that I have there. Egypt, Assyria, and then the big 4 from Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the revived Roman Empire at the end of the age in the generation the Lord returns. But you'll get that later. You think, wait, I can't remember those 7 nations. You'll get that in a minute because it's the same 7 nations every time. You'll learn that. It's pretty simple. But I just want you to know the 7 heads are 7 nations through the last several thousand years of history that have persecuted the Jews. The 7 horns are different. They're not empires through history. They are kings that all live the same time and they all work together. So they're all in the generation at the same time, living at the same time frame, all working together with the Antichrist. And we can look at more of these details later. But I just wanted you to, what I'm trying to do is demystify the book, not simplify it to where you lose the odd mystery, but to simplify it to where you can enjoy the introductory way with confidence, you're actually understanding it. And then there's layers and layers. I mean, 1 billion years from now, we'll still be reading the book of Revelation and getting revelation from it. You know, the Bible's eternal. You'll be reading the book of Acts 1 million years from now and going, oh, I get it. The book of Acts will be forming our strategies as we're taking over the nations and the universe under Jesus' leadership because his wisdom is perfect even in its recorded way in the Word of God. You'll be reading this stuff forever. Okay, let's go to Roman numeral 6. Real fast. Again, my point isn't that you learn it all. My point is that I'm kind of advertising the book of Revelation to you is what I'm doing, and you walk away from here saying, I don't have it all, but at least I know in those 8 pages, I can learn this. I can learn this in a couple days. Beloved, you could learn this in a couple days. You could be up and running and going hard in the book of Revelation by this time next week. For real. You don't have to go to some faraway place to learn 5 languages. You can go for it. Again, for years, I read the book of Revelation every week, straight through. I mean, that's not a big deal, a couple hours. Every Friday night, I did it for years. I loved it. You know, sometimes I read it every day for like a week, weeks at a time, or a month or two. I just would read the whole thing for a day, just woo. Like, whoa. And I wasn't looking even for details on who did what when. I wanted to encounter Jesus. I never even knew I would teach on it. I read the book of Revelation just to feel his heart. I wasn't even looking for who did what when. I wasn't looking for events. I was looking to feel the man's heart. Because that's what the book's about. That's what part number one is. Roman numeral 6. Look at the introduction to the book. The book is called The Revelation of Jesus. Now, the word revelation is the word apocalypse. That's why you hear the people call the book of Revelation the apocalypse, because that's the Greek word, the apocalypse of Jesus, or the American word, the English word, is the revelation of Jesus. Both words work. Now, in popular culture, apocalypse means a burning inferno. That's not what, you know, like, oh, the apocalypse. No, apocalypse just means an unveiling. It means revealing something. But the book, the 22 chapters, is an unveiling of a man's mind and a man's heart. What an amazing, there's no book that is this closely identified with unveiling a man. Of course, the whole Word of God unveils Jesus. He is the Word. I don't want to get on unsafe ground here, but the book of Revelation has a unique dimension. God called it the unveiling of Jesus. Now, the Father gave it to Jesus. He said, Jesus, I'm going to give you permission to reveal yourself. Because the most powerful thing in reality is you. And you have given yourself to me. So you can't reveal yourself except I initiate it. And here's the deal. I want you to initiate. I mean, I'm initiating it. I want you to reveal yourself to your servants. I want you to tell this heavy stuff to an angel. The angel will tell it to John. John will write it in the book by the anointing. The forerunners through history will get it. They'll tell it. And right through the downline process, Jesus is revealed under the Father's glory. Under the Father. What a book. Beloved, this is not an optional book. This is a book about a man. It's about his heart and his mind. It's what he plans to do and the resolve that he has to do it, to cleanse the earth for his leadership, to overthrow all the governments in a hostile, it's a hostile takeover. Make no bones about it, no confusion. The people that he is replacing do not want to be replaced. They declare war on him and blood flows like no time in history. And he prepares his church and reaps the harvest. It's fantastic. Roman numeral 7. The 7 churches. Okay, that's the second part. Again, this is practical stuff. Jesus said, hey, you're my bride, and I'm going to tell you in a very practical way what will prepare you. I know what I want in you. You're my bride forever. And so these 2 and 3 chapters, they are magnificent. The level of depth, of meaning of these 2 chapters. I just finished a series in the spring on the 7 letters. Spent 12 weeks on it. I'm at the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. It is magnificent. The layers of meaning behind these, and Jesus is saying, if you want to know what I think will prepare you as my bride, and I know more than anybody knows about my bride, this is what it is. So you get, these letters are not small. We read the letters of Paul, the letters of Peter, but most people just never pay attention to the letters of Jesus in the book to prepare his bride forever. Like, whoa, it's Jesus' letter to his church. Part 3, the court scene. Let's go to top of page 5. The first chronological section. The storyline unfolds now. Again, there's three judgment series. And each of the judgment series have seven judgment events. There's seven seals. There's seven judgments. Then there's seven trumpets. There's seven more judgments. Then there's seven bowls. Seven more. There's three series of judgments. And they come in order, in sequence, one after the other. Now, the startling thing to our humanistic, our natural humanistic thinking is in chapter 6, verse 1. The very first of the 21 judgments, Jesus takes a stand. And John's saying, I saw the Lamb open the seal. See, what a lot of folks, the impression that they give, I mean, I've never heard anyone just say it, but the impression is that the devil is opening the seals. No, the Lamb is. Who is the lion? It's not the devil releasing these judgments against the church. It's the head of the church through the praying church releasing these judgments against the Antichrist worldwide empire. So the first seal, the Antichrist political aggression, the Lord sets it up. He fails miserably. I mean, the whole thing comes back upon him and implodes against him. Then there's bloodshed is the second one. Worldwide, world war. Then there's famine. Then there's disease. You could read the rest as you go. Then Roman numeral 10. The question is asked, you know, all the kings are hiding in the mountains and they're shaking because the wrath of the Lamb is coming to the earth. The wrath of the Lamb is breaking out in history. And it says the kings are hiding and shaking. Oh, no, the wrath of the Lamb. And the question of the hour is who can stand? Who can make it? Who can make it? And the angel rushes over, puts the pause button. John is shaking. Who can make it? John, we need a parenthetical heart-to-heart now. He pushes the pause. He goes, sit down. I'm going to tell you who can make it. And in chapter 7, he says, God's going to seal 144,000 Jews. And there's absolutely no indication, none whatsoever, in the text itself to make those numbers symbolic. Because some smart guys can't figure out what they mean. That does not give us the right to just write it off as symbolic because it's got more meaning than we have in our brain. And the reason I'm saying this so strong, I like smart guys. I got a lot of friends that are scholars, and I have great time with them. I don't want you intimidated by a guy with a degree to where you give up your inheritance. That's why I'm being so direct about this. A lot of young guys, young gals, if a guy's got a PhD, well, what do I know? Wait a second. You got an open heart. You got an open Bible. You're not making no other point about your scholarship. You just love Jesus. Take it for what it says. Read it. It means what it says. It says what it means. Go with it. I don't want you intimidated by a guy with a degree. Because sometimes there's agendas that come with degrees. Not always. But you don't want to be naive about it. Our soul and the future of the people of God, I believe, is in the balance of taking the Word of God literal. We can't give up the Word of God. So John, the angel tells him, who can stand? He says, talks about the Jews that will stand, then it goes to the Gentiles. So John, how you doing? Okay, I'm fine. Are you recovered? Okay, good. Take the pause off. Roman numeral 9. Let's go to the next section. Let's let the storyline continue. Look at this. One third of the earth's vegetation, the first trumpet, burned. Third of the earth, a third of the sea destroyed. What? A third of the fresh water. Ooh. A third of the earth's light. Then the release of demonic locusts. These are real demons. Then the demonic horsemen. And this is where it reaches an all-time high. The sixth trumpet, a third of the human race gets killed. Beloved, this is already after a fourth of the human race was killed back in the fourth seal, back in chapter 6. Now we're here in chapter 9, another third. You take a fourth plus a third, You do the math, it equals a half. It's 50%. Lord, what are you doing? I'm allowing the largest number of people to go to the deepest levels of love without violating anybody's free will. I only want what I want people to do what they want. Evil has reached such a momentum, an escalating momentum of darkness, and the Lord's knocking the props out of what people are leaning on so they'll grow in love, and yet the momentum of darkness is growing, and so the Lord has to stop that. So he's operating on several levels. Well, after a third of the people die, top of page 6, there's a John is wavering. I mean, not wavering, but I mean, he's just, whoa. He says, wait, what about us? He says, pause. The second parenthetical section, there's going to be a spirit of prophecy. There's going to be a spirit of prophecy. Chapter 10 and chapter 11 is about the spirit of prophecy. Fantastic. I'm going to speak to you like no time in history. I'm going to raise up messengers. I'm going to release power through them. I'm going to release provision. We're going to see the kind of food and water supply like Moses had with the children of Israel, because it's the Moses scenario at a whole other level on a global dimension, on a global level. It's what Moses did in Egypt on a global level. Okay, John says, okay, I've recovered. Roman numeral 13. Okay, let's go back to the storyline then. Let's take the pause off. The rapture of the church. But beloved, it's way more than the rapture of the church. It's not just that you get a new body to go away. You get a new body to engage, to take over. It's a hostile takeover, because the point here, if the seventh trumpet, is the kingdoms of the earth are wrestled out of the hands of the evil government of the earth. Because these guys do not give these governmental positions away, because Jesus said, hey, I want your nation. Okay. They said, no. It says in Psalm 2, the kings of the earth gathered together. They hate God. They hate him. They declare war on him. Well, the seventh trumpet blows. Jesus has appeared in the sky. We get new bodies. We're not going far away. We're getting ready to really plug in and stay on the earth forever. Beloved, we'll be on the earth forever. Heaven is coming to the earth. We're not going away to heaven. We go away to heaven from the cross to the second coming in a disembodied spirit. They're up in heaven in a holding pattern. But from the second coming on, heaven comes to the earth. We got material, physical, resurrected bodies and supernatural abilities on the earth, running the earth with him. The food's really good too. It is. You'll eat physical, material food. It won't be like, you know, you kind of drink it, but it's so spacey and kind of ghost-like, you don't know if you really ate it. No, the food will be material. You're on the earth. Okay, the third parenthetical section. Okay, the question is, hostile takeover, all the governments of the earth. Beloved, our nation, America's over in Iraq, and just all kinds of things are confused. And we're doing a little bit for a little bit of time. And there's confusion everywhere. We're talking about every nation entirely taken over by Jesus at one time. We're talking about, think of the social, political, economic infrastructure implications of this happening. It's like, Lord, this is intense. It's going to happen in real time and space. So, Lord, isn't that a little bit intense? Couldn't we set up a democracy and maybe over time people get to know you and vote you in? Isn't there? Are you sure the only way is a sudden hostile takeover of every government on the earth? And we're going to stay here and kill all of the Antichrist worshipers? Kill them? The Bible makes it clear they get killed. Jesus doesn't wave their hand and they fall over and then evaporate. They get killed. And their bodies are dead. So we got to do something with them. It's in the Bible. All of the Old Testament and throughout the book of Revelation. Jesus, isn't that a little bit intense? What if you just did a little bit more of the American way? Come down, let us get to know you. Lay out your ideas. build some really anointed Bible schools, and just let some time, let it grow. Not so violent.
So the third parenthetical section, the angel says, let me tell you, there is a war in the spirit of Satan declared upon God and his people. He's using the Antichrist, the false prophet. He will kill as many of the righteous as possible. There is no slow process takeover. It must be direct. It must be a frontal attack. And it must be without wavering and in righteousness. The attack is intense. That's what that parenthetical section is about. There is a violent enemy in the spirit called the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet. They will mobilize the armies of the earth to kill the righteous and to cause sin to explode on the earth. They won't stop for anything besides the sword of Jesus himself.
Oh, okay. I guess it has to be that intense. Okay, John, you ready to go on with the story? Oh, man. I didn't think of an Antichrist. He's a real guy. Yeah, he's a real man. Yes, there is the spirit of the Antichrist, but he's a real man. False prophet's real. There's going to be a real global worship movement that is filled with demons. They're worshiping demons with sexual perversion and murder at levels we can't fathom, and they won't be stopped. They have the same spirit as their father, the devil. They want to fill the earth with darkness. That's what we find out in the third parenthetical section. And so we said, oh, so you're not being too intense. Jesus says, no. It's the least severe way possible if you understand the behind-the-scenes story. Okay, top of page 7. We'll bring this to an end here. The fourth chronological section. Now it really picks up. The bowls of wrath. I mean, they're way worse than the trumpets. Like, oh my goodness. And the point is to destroy all the armies of the Antichrist and all their resources. Because when the water gets ruined, the point of it is so the water for the Antichrist systems is ruined. Because Moses, when they needed water, water came out of the rock. They spoke to the rock and it watered 3 million people and the animals. Water's not a problem for God. So what are we going to do? Wait. We're under the greater Moses. Under Moses, water came out of a rock. We're under Jesus. He did Genesis 1. We're okay. He did way more than the book of Exodus. He did Genesis 1. And we're not under him. As the end of the story, he's coming after us as his bride. And part of his government, he likes us. He wants us. He's doing it for us to be with us. Wow. I guess we're going to be okay. Roman numeral 6. I know that's 16, isn't it? The fall of Babylon. The system seems so invincible, so undefeatable. It goes down. We have confidence. These parenthetical sections give us confidence all the way through. We study these parenthetical sections. We go, yes, we're going to win. The devil's going to lose. We're going to win, and God's going to provide for us. That's the reoccurring message over and over. The bad guys lose. The ones that love Jesus win forever on the earth, and God takes care of them through the process. That's what the parenthetical sections say over and over and over again. And it rewards them for everything they do in righteousness all the way through. That's what the parenthetical sections say. For the fifth part, the storyline ends here. Fifth chronological section. It's going to have its parenthetical one as well, but the storyline ends here. It's a man on a white horse. He's fully God, fully man. His name is called Faithful and True. He's judging and making war. This is the Jesus of Armageddon. He's making war on all the nations. I mean, this is like, what? I thought he was going to like appear. We're going to go out of here. We're going to go somewhere far away. No, he's going to what? He's going to declare war on all the nations. All the armies in heaven are following him. Verse 15. He'll strike nations. This is at the second coming. This isn't in the spirit, theoretical, you know, poetically, parabolically, symbolically. He's going to strike nations and rule them on the earth. He is King of Kings because he'll be the king of all. He's setting all new kings in. Verse 20, he captures the Antichrist, false prophet, throws him alive in the lake of fire, then kills all of his people. Paragraph B, Then he throws Satan into prison. Then he puts the saints in the highest governmental positions on the earth with resurrected bodies. And we say, why? Why so extreme? Now the question isn't why so severe. It's a complete opposite problem. Why so extreme? Why so much? Why are you putting us on thrones? Why? And then the final parenthetical section, because I love you. You are my bride. You're the dream of my heart. You're the one I want to live with forever, to reign with. You're the one I want. And that's what the fifth section, parenthetical section, is. Why so glorious? Why so great? Why so complete? Because my love is so perfect and it's eternal. That's why. And that's the final section. And here's what I've planned for you. The Garden of Eden in a city with me forever, and the snake never gets in the garden ever again, and we dwell together in the Garden of Eden in perfected love, because I love you. You were what I wanted all along. And that's how the story ends. Amen. Let's